going through last week in chapter 15. So it's basically the same long, shall we say, teaching conversation, if you will, that Jesus is having with his disciples on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane on that fateful night after the Lord's Supper and the Passover meal. So John chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. Hear God's word. I have said all these things to you, meaning in chapter 15, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare to you, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Just a brief note before we start. Depending on your translation, for example, verse 7 says the helper. It could say the comforter. Either translation is correct, and it's referring to the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I just wanted to make note of that. All right. Jesus is continuing on with the good news of the bad news. The bad news as to what is shortly coming to pass, trouble. He has, of course, touched on it in the previous chapter, which is, of course, part of this very same discourse that St. John has given us an account of. Were there questions by the disciples that prompted Jesus to say even more? We don't know. John does not say, but he definitely adds more specifics to the reality of what's coming to pass, trouble, and lots of it. Jesus is reminding them of the trouble because, and as he said, to keep you from falling away. No surprises here. He is warning them of what is going to happen to himself and to them. Death. He's also warning us. Evil never sleeps, nor does the devil who sends it. And the paradoxical thing about Jesus' statements is that the people who are going to persecute them actually think that they are representing God. They mistakenly believe that they and they alone are on the Lord's side. Thus, when they toss the disciples out of the synagogues and hound them out of town, they think they are defending righteousness and truth. St. Paul was, prior to his conversion on the road to Damascus, one of those so-called defenders of the true faith of Judaism, and would have remained so without the grace of God to show him what all the Old Testament was actually pointing to, the coming of the Messiah who would defeat sin, death, and the devil and provide salvation to the world. The Jews are, of course, holding on to the past. They are clinging and will cling to what has been both fulfilled as in prophecy and supplanted by the life, death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they will not see it that way, and thus Jesus reminds the 11 of this reality. You will face hard times from people who, as noted in the previous chapter, have seen the works with their own eyes, yet still did not and do not believe. Be aware and prepare yourselves for the battle which is to come, because it is a battle and it will come. A battle for the hearts and minds of men and women throughout the world. And it will be the Jews who will initially persecute. They will persecute first and foremost. But the Gentile world, the great sea of nations that Isaiah wrote of, will be just as stringent in their commitment to the ancient world of the past failed demonic belief systems, as many parts of the world are to this very day. Be aware and prepare. The same can be said in the modern world of the anti-Christian isms that we are assailed by. Jesus goes on to repeat previous theological principles of where he is going and why. We've covered it in the past. Yet he adds on to them by stating more information about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is going to bring them comfort during the difficult times ahead so that they do not fall away. The Spirit is going to give them spiritual strength to keep them on the straight and narrow path of faith, hope, and charity, so that they do not get distracted by the things of this world, but continue on with the Great Commission, yet to be given them, but nonetheless coming. Ultimately, it will be the Spirit that guides these men, as St. John noted, to write down what they have seen, touched, and experienced. These things, these writings, will of course be known as the Scriptures of the New Testament. Second, the Spirit will now play an even larger role in the lives of the believers and non-believers alike. It will be the Spirit that goes abroad to convict the world of sin, their own non-belief in the Savior of the world. Righteousness, only Christ is righteous enough to go to the Father and be enthroned as the Son of God. Judgment. This refers to the judgment of the devil and the demonic world system. Jesus has spoken of this before in previous chapters, chapter 12, verse 31, and he touches on it again. What will that look like, and what will that mean? Few people consider that, so I'm hoping to really drill down on that this afternoon. First, understand this is not the devil's final sentence being carried out in the lake of fire, okay? But rather his locking down into the pit of hell, as Revelation 20 verse 2 notes for us. Later on, of course, we read that death and hell are poured into the lake of fire, or Gehenna, as Christ calls it. Second, the resurrection of Christ to come, his ascension, and the pouring out of the Spirit upon the nations will initiate the world-winning effects of both the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit at work in the hearts and minds of men and women throughout the world who hear the gospel. It is the Christian faith that will not only burst the old wineskins of Judaism, but challenge the multitude of demonic faiths that go back to the post-flood era. And here's the thing to ask yourself. Here's the thing to ask. Which is stronger in their effects within history? Which is stronger in their effects in history? The fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, or the resurrection of Christ? Understand something. Most evangelicals today reject, ignore, or just plain misunderstand the implications of Christ's victory over sin, death, and the devil through his death, resurrection, and above all, ascension to the right hand of the Father, where, according to Psalm 110:1, he will stay at until the Father has made his enemies the footstool. No General Jesus coming down to help out. The Father's going to do the dirty work. In fact, if you look in your New Testament, ask the question, what psalm verse is the most repeated psalm verse in the entire New Testament, and why? In other words, in spite of what Jesus stated in John 12, 31 about the devil being cast out, and St. Paul in Colossians 1, 20 speaking about the blood of the cross reconciling all things in heaven and earth unto the Father, the blood of the cross does this, not the second coming. Evangelicals believe that everything is going to hell in a hat basket because if America's messed up, that means the entire world is messed up. If everything is messed up in the entire world, that means the end of history, end of story. But is it the end of the story? People call Jesus Lord, but insist the devil still rules the world. Is that true? Pre-crucifixion and pre-resurrection, Satan was the ruler and prince of the world. I repeat, pre-crucifixion, pre-resurrection, Satan was the ruler and prince of the world. However, post-ascension, after Jesus has gone on into heaven to be with the Father, St. Paul merely states that if you are not a Christian, you follow the devil as a son of disobedience in Ephesians 2, verse 2. Yet that's been the case since the fall, has it not? Remember what the Lord Jesus said about seeing Satan fall like a bolt of lightning from heaven. Remember also that Jesus says, "Now has the prince of this world been cast out." This is pre-crucifixion. So things have changed even prior to Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. Thus, all the Hal Lindsey Satan is alive on planet Earth stuff is false by virtue of the words of Christ himself. Consider, after the resurrection, Jesus in Matthew 28, verse 18, at the beginning of the Great Commission states, "All power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." And on earth. Was he lying? Is the true church of Christ, meaning the invisible church, getting smaller or weaker? Daniel in chapter 2 said that the kingdom of God was like a great mountain that would fill the world and crush all the other kingdoms, meaning anti-God belief and power systems. And essentially, that kingdom, the kingdom of God, would be the last man standing, if you will, in history. Was Daniel lying? Jesus said in Matthew 13 that the kingdom of heaven, his kingdom, was like a mustard seed that would grow bigger and bigger throughout history until it filled the world. Is he lying? I've noted this in the past, and I will state it again today. Satan, at the time of history that John wrote this narrative, had been judged. The sentence had been decreed. The only thing yet to come is his final execution, just like in a court case. Until then, in ways past our understanding, Satan and his minions still have power to drive non-believers to commit horrible things. He is a rebellious prince on the move. But both St. Paul and St. Peter clearly state that we should resist the devil and he will flee. We are not told to flee. The Christians, the church, are told to resist. Resist the devil and he will flee. It doesn't say flee. Understand, it's not the kingdom of heaven that is having its gates attacked by the hounds of hell. We are not supposed to be on the defensive. Jesus clearly states in Matthew 16, 18, that the church of Jesus Christ is attacking the stronghold of hell in men's hearts and minds, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Read the text. Matthew 16, 18, read the text. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Jesus said so. Was he lying? Maybe that's what I should call this sermon. Was he lying? Don't read prophecy books or your newspaper for bad news in modern Israel to justify the signs and wonders prophecy book you just read, which you shouldn't read. Read your Bibles. Read all of it. Ask yourself, are there more Christians alive today than 2,000 years ago? If so, what does that tell you? And yes, there are more non-believers in the world now also. But just as the kingdom of God grows, the more people that are born, the more we can evangelize. The more people who reject the gospel falls also within what Christ stated about broad is the way that leads to destruction. That is the paradox of human history and spirituality. People are called into the kingdom in greater amounts as time goes on. And yet, those not called, as St. Paul notes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they continue on the path to hell because they fall by the weight of their own sins into hell without the grace of God to call them out. That's why St. Paul says, not many are chosen. I will leave it there for now, as Christ left off the topic of judgment also. Remember, now is a time of tears and trouble, but in the end will be the time when we reap with joy, if we are faithful. Jesus went on to say, the following in verse 12, 13, 14, 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And right there is the source of the rest of your New Testament to come. Remember, during the time of Jesus and his disciples, at the time of this discourse, there wasn't a little pocket edition, King James of the New Testament, to pull out and to start reading, okay? That was yet to come. The Gospels tell the story of Christ. The epistles are essentially the expansion and application of that story to the various churches of the ancient Mediterranean world, and of course, throughout history, all the way on to our day. And last, verse 15, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. In the end, we are given what we need to know about God and the duty which God requires of man. Nothing less, nothing more. Repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The rest God will set in order when he comes. Until then, be aware and prepare and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Peter noted in the book of Acts, as many as the Lord our God shall call will be the heirs of the kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, no secrets are hid, and all desires known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may worthily magnify thy name. Give us grace, O God, to fight the good fight, to hold the line, to stick together, and as St. Paul admonished, to press on to the high calling of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.